specific timeline. And that's very important for us to note. I mentioned that when we first studied through the passage of Scripture and the way in which God provided us with a timeline. We find that in the 7th chapter in verse number 11, God tells us when the flood began. It tells us in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. God had instructed Noah prior to this, in this beginning of Genesis chapter number 7, that it was time to get on the ark. He told him that in 7 days he would cause it to rain upon the earth, and it would rain for 40 days and 40 nights. We find that in Genesis 7 and verse number 11, God tells us of the time in which the flood began. And if you look in chapter number 8 and verses 13 and 14, you find that the Bible says it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. And so as we look at that particular passage of Scripture in Genesis 8 and 13 and 14, you discover that they came off the ark on the 27th day of the second month of the 601st year. So all in all, Noah and his family and all of the animals that were upon the ark, they stayed in the ark for 1 year and 10 days. That's a lengthy period of time. And they were there on the ark, and of course, as we've mentioned many times, that they were safe within the ark. That covers the time from the start of the flood until the time in which the waters decreased and the earth was dry. Remember that when Noah first opened the door in verse number 13, he saw that the face of the ground was dry, but God did not yet give him permission to come off of the ark. And we made note of that as we studied that portion of Genesis on the importance of following the direction of God and waiting on God and how important that is. Though something to us might appear to be, as it did to Noah, dry, God knows best. And I don't know how the animals may have gotten sinking into the miry earth because of the saturation, all those types of things. God knows that. And so God said, not yet, don't get off the ark. And then he granted them permission. And we find that Noah and his family and all of the animals, of course, they departed the ark. I've previously mentioned that the earth in which Noah and his family, along with all of these animals, had previously known, had been greatly changed by the catastrophic impact of the flood. And that's important for us to understand. You see behind me, I'm going to go through some of this PowerPoint this evening. I hope it'll be a blessing to you to see some things. But look in Genesis 8 and verses 1 through 5. The Bible begins by saying that God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. I've used that phrase from verse number 5, that the waters decreased continually, as our message title this evening. Now, to go through a quick timeline of what the Bible records for us here in Genesis chapter number 8, we find that in verse number 4, the Bible tells us that the ark rested. And it tells us that it rested, it was on the 17th day of the 7th month. But then we find that in verse number 5, God reveals to us that it was on the first day of the 10th month before the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, as you take that timeline and then you begin to add that which takes place from verses 6 down through verse number 12, you find that there's some days added to that. The Bible tells us that after the mountains were seen, according to verse number 6, that Noah waited 40 days and then he opened the window. As he opened the window after 40 days, the Bible tells us that he did two things. Number one, he sent out a raven, and number two, he sent out a dove. This is found in verses 7 and 8. We find that when he sent out the raven, it did not return. However, when he sent out the dove returned, and then we find that according to verse number 10, Noah waited 7 more days. After he waited those 7 days, the Bible tells us that once again he sent forth a dove, and according to verse number 11, the dove returned with an olive leaf. Then we find that Noah would then wait, according to verse number 12, another 7 days, once again release the dove that at this point did not return. And so when you go through those, and I know I've went quickly through it, we studied it in more detail not long ago as we studied the 8th chapter in great detail. But we find, as I'm seeking to give you a timeline of that which took place, we find that the Bible then tells us, as we've read already in verse number 13 and 14, the time in which Noah opened the door and the time in which Noah and his family and the animals departed the ark. Now, all in all, and I understand that the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar. It was under the leadership of Moses later on in the book of Exodus. We find that the months were established for the Jewish calendar. But if we were to use the equivalent of our calendars, and we were to understand the time in which the ark rested until the time in which they departed the ark, really the time in which the waters decreased continually, that would be a time period on our calendar of the middle of July to the end of February. That's a long time. And it really helps us as we read this. Sometimes we just read through it and we read 7 more days, 40 days, 7 days, 7 days, and we don't really maybe stop and put it all together. But from the middle of July until the end of February, the Bible tells us that the waters decreased continually. Now, we speak about the fact that the flood, it was a global flood, and that the flood was a catastrophic event. It was really catastrophic from two perspectives. Perspective number one, according to verse number 11 of chapter 7, the Bible tells us that two things happen, and this is the first aspect of the catastrophic aspect of the flood, and that is that the great deep was broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Just in of itself, that is a catastrophic event upon the topography of Earth and the geological impact that all of that would have. But the second aspect of this catastrophic event, or the second perspective, if you will, with regard to the impact upon the Earth and Noah stepping off of the ark after a year, as we mentioned, they were there on the ark for that year and 10 days, and the Earth that he knew before he got onto the ark and the Earth that he found after he came off of the ark was a different Earth. And the second perspective in which we would understand the catastrophic impact is the fact that the waters decreased continually. And as we think about the waters decreasing continually, and we take this into context and understanding the record that God has given us in His Word, I'd like to this evening help us interpret some things that we see in our own society, in our own world today. You see the picture here, the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? All right, several of you. It is breathtaking. Amen. I mean, it is absolutely beautiful. I think, Pierre, you hiked all the way to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and did some camping and then back up. Has anyone else done that? Hiked down to the bottom? All right, Brother Sammy. And okay, so a couple of people have. Perfect. It's beautiful. And I remember I went to the Grand Canyon when I was a kid. Before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I really didn't know a whole lot. I see this Grand Canyon, and I had been taught this idea that you see here. It took millions of years. And there's this little river, the Colorado River, that flows through, and after millions and millions and millions of years, it carved out the Grand Canyon. That's a popular teaching with regard to explaining the Grand Canyon. In fact, you can see here in this next slide, the Colorado River, I just wrote that in there so that you can see the river and kind of get an idea of the Grand Canyon. Now, we understand that that is what is commonly taught, and I remember hearing that, and I remember just taking it as it was given to me. And then, several years later, after I was saved, after I'd gone to Bible college, after I'd been married, Holly and I, for our 10-year wedding anniversary, actually the same year that we came here to pastor, we went to Arizona for a vacation that we had planned. And on that vacation, we stayed in Sedona, and then we went up to the Grand Canyon. And as we toured the Grand Canyon, and even as we toured some places in Sedona, we heard often repeated about the billions of years. And I remember, or millions of years, excuse me, and as we would hear that phraseology about millions of years, we would ask the tour guides, we would ask the individuals, well, could it be that it was a different explanation? Could it be the result of Noah's flood? Oh, we were quickly dismissed as to even thinking that that could possibly be the explanation for such a canyon as the Grand Canyon. And we were just, it was just dismissed as if we were ignorant. And it was just absolutely like, you are unlearned people. But the reality is that though if you searched it online, you would find that many people would give you the information that the Colorado River has been carving out the Grand Canyon for over 6 million years. I asked the question on the first slide, is it millions of years or is it the result of the global flood? We agree that rushing water caused what we find here in the Grand Canyon, but it was not a small amount of water over a long period of time. Rather, it was a lot of water over a very short period of time. And we find that as we would look at the impact of our society and the explanations in which they seek to promote, really what they're seeking to do is saturate the minds of our young people to remove God or the Bible from their thinking. The reality this evening is that, as I've mentioned in Genesis 1 and chapter number 2, as we deal with the record of creation, why is it that our society is attacking the book of Genesis, attacking the idea of creation, because they want to get God out of the picture? Why is it that they're attacking the truth of the global flood? Again, they want to remove God from the picture. In Genesis 1 through 11, and really as we've been studying here, chapters 1 through 8, is under great attack today. Why? Because if you can undermine the record of Genesis, you undermine the whole of the Scriptures. If the record of Genesis is not true, how do we know anything else is true? If this idea of a global flood is just some type of a fairy tale, if it did not happen, how do we know anything else happened? The reality is that God's word is true. And God gives us a record of that which has taken place. Many have used this phraseology. It does not take millions of years. It just requires the right conditions. You'll hear me make that statement several times this evening about the right conditions. Now, I want to show you this picture. This is the Burlingame Canyon in Walla Walla, Washington. I've never been here. Have any of you been here? All right? I've not been here, and it sounds as if you have not been here either. This particular canyon that we see is 1,500 feet long. It's 120 feet deep. Obviously not the same size as the Grand Canyon. However, we find that this particular canyon in Washington State was observed. That's an important word. We come to science, right? It's not a theory. Those are the theories. See, when you come to something and you don't know how it got there, if you didn't observe it, you begin to come up with a theory. Right? So that's what happened to the Grand Canyon. No one observed the Grand Canyon being formed that's around now, right? It's of course, we see the record in Genesis, but Noah didn't land in Arizona. Okay, that's not where the ark rested. And so there's no record, there's no observation of the Grand Canyon. This canyon right here was observed to form in 6 days. 6 days. Observed. It's pretty interesting, is it not? Let me tell you the conditions. In March 1926, there was a storm that came through. It the area had been saturated with spring rains for a period of time. Of course, if you know anything about Washington, they get a lot of rain. The joke about living in Seattle is that it rains every day and so on and so forth. And the reality is that they had been saturated with all kinds of rains. Some storms came through, and as the storms came through, there was a bunch of tumbleweed that gathered. It sounds kind of interesting. I mean, it almost sounds like it's a made-up story, but it's recorded that in March of 1926, this is what happened. So not quite 100 years ago, 94 years ago, this took place, and we find that when all of this tumbleweed gathered, by the way, has anyone ever seen tumbleweed? When we lived in Nevada, man, that tumbleweed, you'd be driving 70 miles down the highway, and then all of a sudden tumbleweed's coming all over the highway. It's crazy. And this tumbleweed, it just rolls and blows and what have you. And so it all gathered, and what happened is it restricted the flow of the water. So the engineers had to divert the flow of the water so that they could clear the obstruction, and this happened in 6 days. Isn't that interesting? Just because they diverted the flow of the water so that they could clear the obstruction, the ground that had been saturated allowed for so much silt, sand, and rock to be removed that it was estimated at 5 million cubic feet in 6 days. That's a lot. It was observed that this is what, it wasn't there before March of 1926, and now it's there because of water that had been diverted. Now, let me ask you, as we would think about the fact that the recent rains in that area of Washington in March of 1926 caused that ground to be saturated, which allowed for all of this to be removed, do you think the ground was saturated in Noah's day? Right? The Bible says that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but then it tells us that after 150 days, God remembered Noah. So for that 150 days, that water is just upon the earth, right? Then the water begins to assuage, to decrease continually. Can you imagine the geological impact that that would have? And we find that if this could take place in 6 days, then certainly what we see at the Grand Canyon could have taken place with such a larger volume of water over a longer period of time. Not millions of years, but we know based on our timeline that we looked at from Genesis chapter number 8, that those mountains were seen, as we mentioned, as the ark rested the 17th day in the 7th month, the waters decreased continually, and it was until the first day of the 10th month, 2.5 months, that the waters were decreasing before the tops of the mountains were seen. This is a long period of time. And yet we find that there are some that would seek to convince our young people and even to convince us that this is a result of millions of years. Yet we have something such as this that's been observed in recorded history. Not only that, I want you to see this. I've never been here in Lumpkin, Georgia. It is called the Providence Canyon. Has anyone been to the Providence Canyon in Georgia? Come on. It's closer. To be honest with you, before I started preparing for this message, I'd never even heard of this particular canyon. I just had not heard of it and not been exposed to it. This canyon is 160 feet deep, 600 feet wide, and 1,300 feet long. It's obviously not the same size of the Grand Canyon, but we find that it's often referred to, affectionately referred to, as Georgia's Little Grand Canyon. This particular canyon, as we'd understand through looking at history, was the result of a settlement in an area along with bad farming practices in the early 1800s. And from the early 1800s until the 1940s, we find that this process of settling in this area and bad farming practices where they would exhaust the land and then would abandon the land, that when the rains would come in annually, it just began to wash away the earth. It would just erode the earth because of these bad farming practices and because of the area being settled. In fact, it is reported that in the 1940s, that wasn't that long ago, in the 1940s, people that lived in that area reported that they would find on their walk to school ditches that ranged in 3 feet to 5 feet deep. Today, they're 160 feet deep. That's a big difference. Again, it's observed. They say that it's still growing in width. They say that annually, during the time in which it was expanding more rapidly than it is today, because it's been set up as being a national park and protected and so on and so forth, but we find that annually they would lose equipment and animals over the side of the rim because the rim kept growing. The canyon kept growing, and so where they used to be able to farm, they couldn't farm anymore, and they'd lose animals and equipment, and it was a really difficult thing. The reality is that if this right here had not been observed and recorded, somebody would have come up with some theory as to how it got there. But because of history and the record that we have, we know how it got there, just as the case was in the situation there in Washington. Again, it takes the right conditions. And look at this. Many of you are going to be familiar with this. The eruption of Mount St. Helens. How many of you were alive? You remember it. I wasn't alive. Did you try to raise your hand? No, I'm too young for that. I was almost alive. And we find that it took place, it really began in March, is when everything started with the volcano coming active after decades of no activity. And then on May 18th, 1980, we find that it exploded, and it was a very serious eruption. Those of you that were alive, you probably remember seeing reports and hearing things and what have you. Now, there were false ideas of geology that were blown away at this particular time. because there had been no observation of certain things, and now all of a sudden we're going to observe a whole lot of things from a perspective of geology. And it's interesting because what the geologists did is they made all of their calculations as to the blast zone and how big it would be and what the danger zone was and all of that sort of thing. There were 57 people that died at the time of the explosion. But 54 of those 57 people were outside of the danger zone. Did you get that? There were three knuckleheads that didn't take advice. Amen. They stayed. Actually, there's actually good instruction that we can learn from that, and there's actually some reports that have been written about those people that did not leave and about not taking heed to the warning. But 54 did leave, and they were outside of what had been set up by the professionals, the experts, the geologists, as this is the danger zone, this is the safe zone, and 54 of those people perished. Not only did 54 of those people perish, but we find that the impact, I've mentioned that the catastrophic impact upon Earth from the time of Noah's flood and what we read in Genesis 7 and 8, that has to be considered. But we find that some of those things that took place after the eruption of Mount St. Helens helped us to understand that what had been thought to take millions of years to produce could literally take place in hours. Four days. Now that changes the whole ball game. By the way, do they teach that to you in school? No, because they don't want to have any idea that possibly the Genesis record is true, right? They want to just keep beating us that it's millions of years and millions of years and millions of years, and this is how it happened. This little Colorado River, it was just winding and winding and winding and winding, and eventually we get the Grand Canyon. No, that's not what happened. I wasn't there. But we have observed records of things that we can look at, and we can see how it blows, as I mentioned, it literally blew away the ideas of geology that had been held to for a number of years. See, here's the idea, and I think it was Little. Hutton, actually, I'm going to just look it up because I took a note and I didn't write it down. I think it was Hutton that first proposed it, and then it was Lytle that made it very popular. That is correct. And this idea of uniformalism or uniformity and the idea of the fact that this uniformitarianism, that everything that we can observe has always taken place at the same rate. This idea of this uniformitarianism is false. You have to take into the equation an event like the Genesis flood. It's absolutely imperative. How do we know it's false? Well, because this didn't happen over the same period of time that had been observed for years and years and years. What took place in hours had not been observed to take place that in that same manner, that same time, prior to or since the eruption. There was some catastrophic event that took place in the state of Washington. It was the eruption of Mount St. Helens that caused these things. And so we find that as we would look about that which had taken place and some of that which has been, it's actually a very interesting study to study Mount St. Helens and to see all of the things and how it helps us to interpret what we find in Genesis 7 and 8 and understanding the geological impact of Noah's flood. But there was a 25-foot thick sedimentary deposit that composed of finely layered sediment. And they had previously, as they look at the Grand Canyon, they say sediment doesn't lay like this. It doesn't separate in this manner. Oh, actually, it does, because we've seen it. It's been observed. By the way, this 25 thick deposit that was composed of these finely layered sediments, it formed in just 3 hours. It was observed. It was photographed and documented that it took place in 3 hours. Okay, now. We understand that after, there's a couple of other canyons. I just put one picture up here. There's the Lewitt Canyon and also the Step Canyon. Both of those canyons were formed within months, of the initial eruption on May 18th of 1980. One of these particular canyons is often, it's actually 1/40th of the size of the Grand Canyon. It's 140 feet high, 150 feet wide. And there's just a little stream of water that runs through this particular canyon. Someone today would go, if they were not aware of the facts of that which has been observed, and they would say, oh, something like this happened because this little stream of water over however many years has formed this. But the reality is that the canyon and all of the catastrophic event of what had taken place and what it was that took place in this separate canyon that I'm speaking of there outside of it is there was a little bit of an eruption a couple of years later in March of 1982, and with that small eruption, it melted the snow that was within the crater and caused all sorts of downflow of water and what have you. The canyon was never there. The stream of water was never there, but because of that, there now is a canyon in a stream of water. It's amazing. And again, this is stuff that has been observed. I'm just trying to help us this evening because our faith is under attack. The Word of God is under attack. And here's what they want to say. Well, you just believe the Bible, you're ignorant. You're just unlearned. That's what they try to attack us. They try to attack our intelligence. There are times in which Bible believers feel inadequate to have a discussion with someone that has a PhD. Because, oh, they went to school and they got all of this instruction and what have you. There's observed record of things that have taken place. And all you got to do is say, well, what about this? What about that? How did that happen? Oh, you know, it happened in 6 days. It's documented how it happened, right? And so we have to understand that things like this, I love it that God has allowed some things to take place that help us to have an understanding of these things. Now, this is a picture of the devastation. On the left-hand side, you see all kinds of trees. They say there are enough pine trees that were destroyed after the eruption of Mount St. Helens to build 500,000 three-bedroom homes. I don't know how they figure that out, but I thought it was kind of interesting. And the reality is that after the eruption, there was a great landslide that went into Spirit Lake. And as it went into Spirit Lake, it caused an enormous wave that then went 860 feet up the other side of the lake and wiped out over 1 million large pine trees. It's phenomenal. It's recorded. It happened in 1980. By the way, that's only like 40 years ago. Amen? It's not a long time ago. It's observed. It's recorded. We understand what took place. It's interesting as well, and I'm going to show you another picture here. This is Spirit Lake. I know it's hard to see, but it's all covered with all of these logs and all of the trees and ash and all the debris that went to Spirit Lake after the eruption. In fact, the initial helicopter crews that flew over said they could not locate Spirit Lake. It was there. They just could not locate it. They estimated it would take 10 to 20 years for the lake to return to its pre-eruption chemical and biological conditions. However, that took place in just about 5 years. The impact upon Spirit Lake, interestingly enough, with all of those logs and all of the pine that went there, you would find that those trees would become waterlogged and something interesting would happen. They would become vertical. And when they would become vertical, sometimes they would float vertically, but then they also would be deposited and they would stand vertically in the bottom of the lake bed, as if it looked as if there had been a forest there at some time before, but they know that those pine trees weren't there before. Those pine trees were wiped out because of the landslide and all that took place, and they were deposited there in Spirit Lake. They would, after a time of being waterlogged, they would float vertically, and then they would be deposited vertically, proving to us that trees can be uprooted and they can be carried away far distances and then left vertical. In fact, you can find this all over the world. You can find things about coal deposits, and really, some of those things about coal deposits and some of these underwater forests, really, they can easily be explained by what we observe that took place there at Spirit Lake after the blast of Mount St. Helens. It is interesting that according to those that rate the seriousness or the power of explosions of volcanoes, they say that it's actually a relatively small blast compared to others. In fact, in 1815, there was the Tambora explosion that was calculated to be 80 times larger than that of Mount St. Helens. So you think about the destruction that you see in Mount St. Helens, you think about all of those things, and then you read in Genesis 7 where the Bible says that the deep was broken up and the waters came. I mean, there was catastrophic impact. And here we find that another interesting result of this whole situation with Mount St. Helens had to do with finding, or exposing, I shall say, a flaw in radioactive dating, where they had rocks that were tested that they were known to be only about 10 years old, and when they came back from their test, they recorded them to be between 350,000 and 2.8 million years old. But they were rocks that they knew were only about 10 years old, right? They're feeding us a bunch of lies. And here's the problem. People are just taking it. Because you know what they say? I don't know any better. I don't know. I can't explain it. But there's evidence out there. Let me just share this very quickly with you and we'll be done. The recovery. If you were to go there today, you would see an amazing transformation of what it looked like 40 years ago after the devastation. Scientists observed and said this: it will never be again in our lifetime. They said it would be impossible for insects to recover at all. But within 3 years, 90% of the original plant species were growing in the blast zone. It's interesting. One of the first birds that settled back in the area was a raven. What was the first bird that Noah sent off the ark? A raven. And guess what? The raven didn't return. Why? Because they're scavengers. They'll eat almost anything. And so the ravens came back to that area of destruction. Why? Because they're scavengers. There were all kinds of animals that were killed, Spirit Lake and all of the fish and all of the animals that were killed, and they're scavengers. And that's why the dove returned, but the raven didn't. Amen? And we find one of the first birds to go back, one of the first groups of birds to go back were the ravens. It says this, when I was studying and thinking about all that was taking place, and we think about the crew that said they couldn't find Spirit Lake, they weren't able to see it, but then eventually a crew was able to get into, by helicopter, into the blast zone, and they made this observation as they got there, that the flies and other conspicuous insects preceded them. Now remember what they said. They said it would never be in our lifetime what it had been, and it would be impossible for insects to return at all. But before the first human beings got there, they said flies and other conspicuous insects, they preceded us. They're already here. That's kind of a disappointment. Right? Now, here's an interesting note. We find that shortly after the plant life returned. I mentioned that after 3 years, 90% of that original plant life or species were growing in the blast zone. It's interesting to note, and it's documented, that soon thereafter, large mammals, elk being specific, returned to the area. And here's an interesting note. They observed that early in what they call the recovery period after the blast of Mount St. Helens, they observed and recorded that the reproductive rate of elk was the highest they had ever seen. Isn't that interesting? Not only was it the highest they had ever seen, but additionally to that, they said that the survival of the offspring increased. Why? Because there were not as many predators in the area. Now think about that just for a moment. When God told Noah to get off the ark and all those animals to get off the ark, our God had given the command that they would be fruitful and multiply. Amen? And God could allow them to reproduce at a higher rate than had ever been before then. If these elk in 1980, within those first few years during the recovery period after the blast in 1980, if they could go back and science could observe that it was the highest reproductive rate they had observed after that time, and their offspring survived because there were no predators. And yet we want science to tell us that it took millions of years for the Grand Canyon to form. They have other areas in which they seek to undermine the authority of the Word of God. But I want to remind you this evening that it doesn't take millions of years, it just takes the right conditions. And God told us that because of the wickedness of mankind, that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And he did. And the Bible tells us that after that rain and after the water prevailed upon the earth for 150 days, that God remembered Noah. And God calls there to be a wind. The waters assuaged. The Bible tells us that the waters decreased continually. And I'd like to say to you, as I said in the beginning of the message this evening, the first perspective of the catastrophic impact of the flood was as it's recorded in Genesis 7, when the great deep was broken up and the windows of heaven were open. But the second catastrophic impact or perspective upon the earth was when the waters decreased continually. If you take yourself a bucket of sand and you lay it out and you put it in a real nice kind of a formation, you do some kind of a sand castle, quote unquote, and you take water and you dump it on there, it's going to move that sand. It's just the way it's going to happen. I remember as a kid making sand castles, and then the tide would come in, and where you had been making the sand castle no longer was out of the water, it was now in the water, and it'd just take a little time and it would be gone. There was a lot of water on this earth during the flood. And as we mentioned this evening, a few examples of observed conditions, it helps us to interpret and understand. We don't have to sit in the back and say, I just can't answer them. No, no. Stand on the word of God. God said there was a global flood. There was a global flood. And it changed the geography and the topography of this earth during that time. And we can be sure of it and we can stand sure on it. And we don't have to be like fearful when somebody says, well, explain to me the Grand Canyon because we know that it took millions of years and we can show. No, no. Under the right conditions, this is absolutely 100% possible as a result of the flood of Noah. And listen, we don't have to have the evidence. We just take by faith what God said. But isn't it interesting that God gives us evidence? Amen? And it strengthens us and encourages us. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's pray. Father, we love you.